We pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit may rest upon all now gathered here as we strive to study your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as Sam has just mentioned, is designated by the church as Bible Sunday, and we give thanks to God as we express gratitude for his holy word. 66 books, written by a variety of 40 authors from all walks of life in three languages over 1,500 years without any editor or organizing committee, and yet it all binds together in total unity with the consistency of message. It's been attacked more than any other writing. At one time, Bibles had to be smuggled into the country, concealed in bales through King's Lynn. And anyone found reading could be killed or imprisoned, something that still happens in many non-Christian countries. And nearly 500 years ago, William Tyndale was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. And it's now our responsibility to take it to the world. And this morning, I want to turn with you to Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 3. Paul is writing to Timothy from his prison cell, who he brought to follow Christ, knowing that Paul is about to leave this world, and this is his final message. He knows Timothy is a timid man who's likely to be intimidated and so inclined to be embarrassed of being a Christian. And I'm sure we can all identify with Timothy. Some of you may be in places where people around you are not Christians, and many are actively against you. Often you face mockery, even hostility, and you so keep quiet. And this is especially so in the case of men working in a macho environment. I remember going to order a coat from a bus office, and I met a choir member on the way who worked there, and I told him where I was going, and he said, "Please, don't let on to me if you see me." And this is also the case when visiting in hospital wards. I suppose we should be ashamed of this, for I read that in India, at this present time, Christians are facing severe violence and death unless they reject their Christian faith. And the same is in other non-Christian countries, and yet these people refuse to submit. So Paul urges Timothy to stay true to what he's been taught, and he reminds him that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what's true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. And there should be more emphasis on that first three-letter word, all. Some people would like to change it to some or a lot of, because they feel that all is far too restrictive. And the question being addressed by the apostle throughout that second letter to Timothy is, how can a Christian survive during stressful and pressure-filled times in a world gone mad with hate and passion? Amidst a race that's destroying itself with moral filth and shameless self-indulgence, in which a church maintains the form of religion but denies the power thereof. And we face that question today. How can a Christian maintain his or her integrity against the background of present-day culture? It was once the fact that people, however tenuously, connected to the church, they still had some understanding of the Christian faith, even if it had little effect on their lives. There were shared values based on centuries of Christian influence, and people knew the stories of Jesus and the main characters of the Bible. That's no longer the case. Jesus, for many, is just another swear word, and biblical illiteracy is the norm, as we have become a godless nation where God is so irrelevant to so many. The church is appreciated by some for the good work it does, but it has little influence on their lives. Quite recently, the Bishop of Rochester stated that there was a spiritual and moral vacuum in this country, and he stressed the need to restore Christian values. There was an immediate and expected outcry in certain newspapers read by so-called intellectuals who see the Bible as some form of hate literature. But if considered in a cool and collected way, the bishop has indeed spoken with some justification. In this country, we have the largest teenage pregnancies in Europe, the most abortions, the most sexually transmitted disease, the most divorce with less than one in three marriages surviving, rampant alcoholism and unsocial behaviour, which shocks many of visitors to this country. Not a very pretty list. But if you have politicians giving instructions to chief constables to ignore any public display of sexual activity and to caution offenders for drunkenness, I don't suppose you can expect much better. And in addition, we're forcibly told this is no longer considered a Christian nation, as Christianity is being deliberately driven out of public life. The BBC Director General admitted last week that they would not treat the Quran with as much irreverence as they treat the Bible. So where did it all go wrong? It's fair to suggest when we wandered away from strict Christian teaching, when life was harder than it is now and people didn't have as much money available, there was at least respect for others, which is sadly lacking now, and people showed reverence for the church and what it stood for. And from a social revolution in the 1960s, when things have accelerated, leading to a collapse of morals, which is being not only celebrated, but encouraged. And now nothing is either wrong or right. You just make up your own standards with no absolute truths, and this is being taught in our educational establishments. And we have to confess within the church that we've not always given a good image as we publicly argue and fall out over issues so publicly, some of which have a clear answer in Scripture, but which some are not prepared to accept. The Bible is the book which points us to God. It shows us how God makes his will known and tells us what he expects of us. It's to guide us. Sometimes, of course, it can be misused, as when people face a crisis and they turn to the Bible in random and hope to find a suitable verse. I read of a man who wondered if he should leave his bank job in the city and go into Christian ministry. So he turned to his Bible and found the verse at the end of Luke's Gospel where Jesus tells his disciples to stay in the city. And so he took it as a message that he should stay at his bank job. I suppose that's better than a young woman who wanted to go on the mission field. And she couldn't decide where, so she said, "The first place I see mentioned, that's where I'll go." And she went and saw an advert for coffee from Brazil. One wonders what she would have done if she'd seen an advertisement for a Mars bar. But of course, there are matters which are self-evident. Generally, God's will has been revealed and is generally known. Sometimes the conscience speaks. As a man who wrote to the Inland Revenue and said he enclosed £100 in unpaid tax because his conscience troubled him now that he was a Christian, and if it continued to bother him, he would send the rest. And Paul tells Timothy he too came up against all sorts of problems, and he should just continue to tell the Bible message and live righteously himself, trusting in the Lord to support him. We all have decisions to make in life. Sometimes difficult and controversial issues arise about which there are different interpretations. In both large and small matters, it's important to make the right ones. And the Bible states, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." How many times have you heard someone say, or said yourself, "If only I had my time over again, I would do things so differently." And God is saying, then follow my plan. And Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you've learned. And that's the first thing to do, to learn what the Bible says. But you can't learn what the Bible says just by listening to Sunday service readings. The case of Bible reading is very important, and it's very simply put. There's no other way you can be exposed to the thinking of God. Timothy came to the Scriptures at a very early age. From childhood you've learned this, Paul says. And this reminds us that childhood is a wonderful time to get the truth of Scriptures into a young person's heart. It's not, of course, the Scripture that saves. The Bible itself doesn't save anybody. But the Scriptures are able to bring us to faith in Christ Jesus. He's the one who saves us. And the Jesus who saves is the Jesus who is only revealed in the Bible. The only way we can come to know this Redeemer, this Savior of men and women, this one who can deliver from the bondage of our own selfishness, is the one that's revealed in the pages of Scripture. And then the Bible has the power to reprove. The word is really convict. How many have had the experience of reading the Bible and becoming suddenly aware that something you'd been doing all your life, something you didn't think was wrong, was, after all, was the reason why you yourself were hurting or were hurting others? And the Bible makes you aware of that in order to be free, and you can change, and you commit yourself to a different direction. That's what's called conviction. Let me close appropriately with the words of John Wesley. I want to know the way to heaven. God has condescended to teach that way. He's written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Amen.
Our next hymn is number 629. Tell me the stories of Jesus. Number 629.